We call this the Lord's invitation. And of course, what I want to talk with you about tonight is just that, the gospel invitation, as we have on the board. When we think about the invitation, we're trying to invite somebody who's not a Christian to obey the gospel. Trying to encourage somebody to do what they already know. Perhaps even to teach somebody something that they might be influenced by. Perhaps we're talking to somebody who is already a Christian and they're not living acceptably. We use this time to exhort them to do the things that they know they should be doing, to correct the things that are wrong, and to get back on the right path. There are many passages, of course, that we can look at to extend the Lord's invitation. This is one that we frequently turn to. And as we do that, in a study of the book of Revelation, it has contextual meaning to us. Because the writer is writing Christians who are suffering because of their faith and assuring them that it's not all in vain. And so as we read in this text, it tells us the Spirit and the Bride say, come. He that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take of the water of life freely. The will of man, of course, is expressed in this passage. He that will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. There are other passages that sometimes we look at when we talk about the invitation. We sometimes turn to passages like Isaiah chapter 55. We notice in the first few of those verses, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without honey and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, or and your labor for that which is which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. We'll pause there in that reading. Beginning in verse 6, the writer says, seek ye the Lord, or seek ye Jehovah, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, these are some of a number of passages that we look at when we're trying to appeal to someone to come to the Lord and receive the blessings that he has extended to us. Sometimes we note this passage, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes we look at these passages in John chapter 6 and John chapter 7, where Jesus identifies himself as the one who offers the bread of life and the water of life. And sometimes we might even look at this passage and extending the Lord's invitation. In our study on Wednesday night, it hasn't been long since we were in this text, Matthew chapter 22. In verse 1, Jesus answered and spake in parables, and spake again in parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. Now look at verse 5. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his merchandise. And the rest laid hold on his servants, and treated them shamefully, and killed them. But the king was wroth, and sent his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned their cities. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the partings of the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage feast. And those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there was a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king of the servants Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him out to the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And we sing a song along that line, don't we? Come to the feast. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Sometimes we sing that as an invitation song, but not everybody's receptive to the invitation. An invitation is just that. An invitation can be accepted, or it can, as in this case, be rejected. It can be rejected. And we see that. The invitation then is extended to others. Now, the purpose of this time in our study, as we said, is to invite somebody to become a Christian. But you know, this is not the only time that we do that. The Lord's invitation forever stands. Well, I say forever. Perhaps that's a poor choice of words, because there'll come a day when the door will be closed. It'll be shut and there'll be no more offering of the Lord's invitation. But in our lifetime, we extend the Lord's invitation, not just when we come together. We're always inviting people to receive the blessings that the Lord has to offer. Now, how do we do that? Well, we assure them of what the Lord has to offer. He has to offer salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. You know, I would to God that everybody that lived in this city would make some effort to study the Bible and learn what it says and learn how to receive the blessings that He has to offer. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing? Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if everybody that you've invited, let's say within the last week, was here? Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if everybody that came this morning were back to study and learn about the things that we've had to sing about tonight, as we've been singing about heaven and the joy that we look forward to in that last and great day? Now, how do we do that? Well, we're dependent upon what the Word of God teaches us to try to teach that to others through preaching, that their souls might be saved. There's not any other way to do that. Do you know of one? Only through the foolishness of the preaching can that be accomplished, and He's not calling preaching foolish, but rather the message that was preached was considered by many to be foolish. But there's no other way to accomplish this task of inviting people to receive the blessings that the Lord extends to them through His sacrifice than to preach what the message has to say. We've got to make that known. Now, when we look at the conversion of Saul, especially as we turn to this passage and look at his own accounting of it, in Acts the 26th chapter, that was his job. Acts chapter 26, look beginning in verse 17. Standing before Agrippa, Paul said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I sent thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. This is what the Lord said to Saul when He sent him out. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go preach. And he said, wherefore, I, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but declared both to them of Damascus first and at Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. When you read these last few verses, do you not see some urgency and some consistency in what Paul did? This was not something that was spasmodic in his life. This was his purpose, to teach people about salvation that is offered in Christ. Now let me ask you, dear brethren, is that not our job? We become so overwhelmed with life itself that we're too busy to talk to people about the gospel and to extend unto them this great invitation to come to the feast that the Lord has prepared. You see, what we're talking about is really important, isn't it? It's not anything that we ought to consider just something that we do. We just come together, we sing a few songs, and then we extend the Lord's invitation. It's not something minor. This is a major thing that is a part of our daily life. Well, it should be, to teach people what to do to be saved. Now, let me ask you, when you exert efforts to do that, like we said, you've got two goals in mind. One is you want to reach somebody that's never obeyed the gospel. Somebody that don't know what it is to be a Christian. Somebody that don't know how to benefit from the shed blood of Christ. You want to persuade the fellow that is lost in sin. He don't know what salvation's all about. Doesn't understand what it means to be lost. Well, there's a whole lot of teaching to be done in that scenario. The Apostle Paul, however, when he went into the city of Thessalonica, and Amphipolis and Apollonia, then to Thessalonica, 17 verse 1, it says, there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. Now, dear brethren, whether or not you quote the Scriptures or you turn to it and read it, I would prefer that you just simply turn to it and read it. But it's not my preference that needs to be honored. The thing that we want to do is to do what he did. Paul opened and alleged that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to die and to be raised again from the dead on the third day. That's what he preached. He took the Scriptures to show people that and to convince them, to persuade them that Jesus is indeed the Christ. Now, he didn't persuade everybody. You'll look at verse 4. Some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But of the Jews, or the Jews being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city in an uproar, and you can read the rest of that. So not everybody was receptive to what Paul was trying to do. But notice what he did. He was in that city among folks who were Jews, proclaiming unto them salvation in Christ. And while you have your Bible open to that very chapter, that's what he did when he went in among the idolatrous Athenians. He proclaimed unto them one God and declared unto them the necessity of repenting in view of the fact that one day they would stand before God and give an account of their lives. Now, you'll notice, as we read in the 17th chapter, when Paul went into that Jewish synagogue, that was his custom. You see that again in chapter 18 in verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath day and persuaded Jews and Greeks. Paul had traveled from Athens, then went to the city of Corinth, singing or preaching the same exact message. Same message. Jesus is the Christ. There's salvation in him. Do we not see the diligence on Paul's behalf to accomplish that? In the 19th chapter, however, in the book of Acts, in verse 8, the writer in Ephesus describes Paul's work as, again, reasoning and persuading as to things concerning the kingdom of God. That verse tells us that he spake boldly those things. But notice, if you will, the effort to persuade. Now, if it would do any good, you could walk up and down Fifth Street East here with a ball bat and just bat people as you come to them and say, Sunday, I'll see you. And if you don't, I'm coming back with my ball bat. But you can't do that. You see, what we're talking about is to try to persuade people. Try to persuade. Don't we do that to people that come into this building? We're trying to persuade them by using the Scriptures to help them to see what it is to be lost and what it is to be saved. And here's a passage that, frankly, I suppose we've studied about in times gone by, but we really haven't studied, in my judgment, as much perhaps as we should. We talk about Paul's travel to the city of Rome and there to be judged before Caesar. But in this text, in chapter 28, verse 23, in Rome, it says, and when they had appointed him a day, they came to him in his lodging, or into his lodging, in great number, to whom he expounded the matter, testifying the kingdom of God, and persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit through Isaiah unto the prophets. He's identifying these people as having their ears stopped up and won't listen. But the thing that I want us to see in this portion of our study is, where is Paul? Well, he's in Rome. He's been delivered there as a prisoner. As a prisoner. And what does he spend his time doing? Trying to persuade, still trying to persuade. Every day, all day long, trying to persuade these people from early to late, helping them to see that there is salvation that's offered in Christ. Paul even tried to persuade King Agrippa back in the text of Acts 22, or 26 it is. Paul said to King Agrippa, I would to God that not thou only, but also all that hear me this day might become such as I am, except these bonds. Well, Paul is responding to a statement made by King Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, is the wording of the American or the King James translation. And Paul said, I would to God, whether it was little or a lot, that everybody would be like me. That is, be persuaded. Paul was persuaded. It took somewhat to persuade him, but that's what he was, and that was his desire, to try to help others to see. Can't we do that, brother? Can't we challenge people that we come in contact with from time to time? Let's open our Bibles and see what the Word of God has to say. No doubt, one of the motivating factors about Saul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul, was he had a great remembrance of where he was. You remember, he was a tormentor of the Lord's people. In chapter 9, verse 1, it tells us that he was breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and that's why he went to the high priest and asked letters to go to Damascus so that he might find folks that are Christians and bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. No doubt to receive the same kind of thing that he'd held the garments for those who stoned Stephen to death. You see the point. So what we want to note in that is this is where he was. And on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise, and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Do you see a change in Paul when he gets into the city? The text tells us that he went 3 days and did neither eat nor drink, and when Ananias the preacher came to him, he had a question. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, Ananias is persuading Paul as to what he needs to do about his sin. Paul now believes that Jesus is the Christ. He now believes he's been persecuting him. Now the question is, what do I need to do to fix this? Well, you need to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, when we're extending the Lord's invitation to somebody, wouldn't it do us well to try to help them to see what they need to change, what they need to do, what in fact must be done in order for them to be saved? Well, now there's another thought in this invitation. We're not only trying to persuade somebody that's not a Christian, somebody that is lost in sin. We're trying to persuade the saved to stay saved. Aren't we? We're trying to persuade those who are saved to continue the path that leads to eternal life. In Acts the 13th chapter, reading beginning in verse 43, the text says, Now when the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them urged them to continue in the grace of God. You remember that's what Barnabas did when he came to the city of Jerusalem, or the city of Antioch, sent by those in Jerusalem. When he saw the grace of God, he was exhorting them to continue in that. Acts chapter 11. And so here is an element of our persuasiveness. And part of that is to admonish concerning the danger that ever lurks. The danger to fall short. The Hebrew writer, those of you that are studying with us know that he is telling them to take heed, lest ye fall. We read those very words in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, but the thought is expressed in Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 3, to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily you let them slip. And then he uses the illustration of their forefathers in the 3rd and on into the 4th chapter, how that they did not listen, they did not continue to be faithful, and they were not allowed then to enter into the land of rest. Yes, we can fall. Those of the Galatian churches were instructed about the possibility of falling. We don't want to do that. And so we see the reality of that. Now, as we read in Acts the 2nd chapter, I don't know that you can find anything more individual than the Lord's invitation. I wish it were possible for somebody else to do that for you, to accept the Lord's invitation for it, but it can't be done. Not going to happen that way. It's individual. in Acts the second chapter, when those Jews had asked the question, what shall we do? The Apostle Peter instructed them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And then in verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They then that received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. What I want us to see in that is this is not a collective action. It's not something somebody, it's not group action, not something that somebody can do either with or for you. Can't do it. It's dependent upon you. Dependent upon you. It's a decision that you have to make. And the exhortation at this time is not something that someone can obey for you. You must submit to that. You remember in Luke the 15th chapter when Jesus was eating with the publicans and sinners, and he was being criticized because he did that. And he began to illustrate by talking about a fellow that had lost a sheep, and a fellow or a lady that had lost a coin, and then a father that had lost a son. And the point discussed in that is that there is rejoicing in heaven by all the angels, more than over 99 who need no repentance. Occasion for rejoicing when just one obeys the gospel. Brethren, I want to suggest this to you. In the meeting there in Texas when I was there, comment was made after the service Sunday morning, there was one that obeyed the gospel. And a comment was made that if the meeting closed right then, it would well have been worth the effort because of the value of just one soul. One had obeyed the gospel. We need to see that. And I think we see that in Luke 15, the 15th chapter. The gospel invitation applies to everyone. We will be judged, each one, by the things that he's done in the flesh, and that's what we see in these texts. We must address the spiritual needs of the sinner. I sometimes reflect on the Apostle Paul speaking to Felix in Acts the 24th chapter. As there on that occasion, as Paul makes his defense, he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Why do you suppose Paul selected those topics? Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Well, if anybody needed a lesson on that, it was old Felix. And if you do any study, background study, historical character, Felix in Rome, or the Roman governor appointed to serve in Judea, that would be Felix. Very wicked, wicked man. And the text tells us that he was terrified. Paul selected topics that this man needed to learn about. He needed to change the way he was thinking about his life. And why? Because when we extend the Lord's invitation, we're talking about things that are relevant to your life. In Acts the 8th chapter, we read in Acts the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 35, of Philip being instructed to go down to the way called Gaza, where there was a fellow that was reading, and he would study with him and teaching the truth. And so we read of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. As he was reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter, the man said, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? Now we know just exactly what Philip did. It tells us he began from this text and he preached to him Jesus. Here's something this man needed to hear about. The uniqueness of this man. He's traveled to Jerusalem in order to worship. He's traveled 1,000 miles one way. And now with this question, Philip begins to teach this man. When he came to a certain water, he said, see, here is water. What hinders me? He wants to obey the gospel. So Philip is preaching to him something that's relevant, something that he's interested in, and something that requires a decision. And I would suggest to you that's true of us as well. What shall we do? That was the question of Acts 2. Now let me ask you, brethren, when you're trying to help somebody to make a decision about their life, a spiritual decision about their life, trying to instruct them from the Scriptures what they need to do, is it not true that when and if you can persuade them to obey the gospel, that there's still much work to be done? Yes. Much work to be done. Jesus said, go make disciples, and then what do you do with them? You continue to teach them. much work to be done to teach someone how to live. So you make an application of these things. Now, one other text, and then I'll zoom through some of these passages. We noticed in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, we read it a while ago, that the Apostle Paul recognized his purpose. His purpose was to go among the Gentiles and to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, to preach to them the message of repentance and remission of sins. Isn't that what we're about? So when we extend the Lord's invitation, isn't that what it's about? To help them to understand who Jesus is, what they need to do in order to be saved, to repent of their sins, to confess their faith, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Now that's what we're inviting you to do tonight. But not just that, we're inviting you to remain faithful. If you've not been faithful, you need to correct that. Faithfulness is required. A number of passages deal with it, but we'll look at just one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, we know the writer is encouraging, rather commanding them, to come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters. He says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He's calling upon them to do something, isn't he? Here are those in Corinth who are members of the Lord's church, but they're called upon to remain separate. And if you've not done that, and we can help you, by praying with you and for you. Please make it known while together we stand and while we sing the song.